The stuff on the bulletin, the scripture on the bulletin is going to be for next week. So I'd encourage you, if you would like, I think it's healthy to read Ezekiel 36 and 37 next week to get some context as we get into that. But this morning, in light of, you know, I mentioned it quite a bit. I think I even mentioned it last Sunday, just how everything is in the world today. There's a lot of rebranding. Churches rebrand their name, and I'm not saying that's a bad thing. And you see celebrities trying to reinvent themselves, you know, constantly every couple years. And we see this transition where I think a lot of us, including myself, it's easier to be skeptical of things. You know, it takes a long time to actually get to know somebody. And then if I asked everyone if this has happened to you, I'm sure you could all raise your hands. You know, you can meet someone and think that they are one way, they present themselves one way, and then in a short period of time, you realize they're nothing like they said they were. Would you agree? Institutions that promise things have failed. Political people who get elected say they'll do one thing and have failed, right? I mean, we live in a society or a time where we're skeptical, and that's okay. It's a fair thing. It's a human question to actually wonder, is God who he says he is? And you go, well, I don't know about that. Well, God knows your heart, right? God knows everyone's heart in this room. He knows all of your disappointments, all of your frustrations. Every time you have put trust in someone or something and have felt let down, felt abandoned maybe, or maybe cast aside or not, you know, you just felt isolated in an incident and you didn't know if he was really there for you. You know, if we're being honest, I mean, we live in a society where our experiences or time in the world, let's just say the world, my kids say I need to stop saying when we live in a society, but we do live in a world, right, that we base what we think and on our experiences. And if we've had a lot of negative experiences, it's understandable that we would apply some of that to God, even not knowing it. And I say that because I want to challenge you today, because the scripture's very clear on who God is. It might take a long time for you to get to know somebody, but God has been telling us who he is for thousands of years. Thousands of years. It says in Romans that the creation even speaks of who he is. It says that the rocks will even cry out. I mean, it speaks so much in detail of who God is. Is he who he says he is? And is he who he says he is in your life? Do you believe it? Do you think you have to always feel it? And I want to challenge you today, because if you would turn with me to Numbers chapter 23 in verse 19. And I would say that I don't think God's offended for people wondering if he is who he says he is. That's an honest human question that we would have. And a lot of times people don't even try to call out to God until everything in the world falls apart around them, and that's okay. Sometimes that's what it takes. Numbers chapter 23, verses 19. This is the foundation of this message, and I want it to you should memorize it even. It says, God is not a human that should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? In the NIV, it's very the same. It's God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? In other words, God does what he says he's going to do. He is not like a man that should lie. You know, there's that scripture in Psalm 15 where it says, a man swears to his own hurt and changes not. It talks about true character. In other words, I can make a commitment to you and say, I'm going to do something, and then I find out I made a bad deal for myself, and in to be a true man of my word, I would still deal with it even though it's harm to me. I might be losing out, but I made the word and the commitment to do it. That's what we say is true character, right? God all throughout Scripture has tested mankind. He says, test and see, right? We see right here, God is not like a man that he should lie. He is true. It also says that he is from everlasting to everlasting. Like, God is the beginning and the end. In a world that changes constantly, trying to fit someplace, and I've even had people say, well, how can the church be relevant in a world today? And that's a question a lot of people have. Well, that's archaic in its thinking. Truthfully, science has, if anything, has only proved God. It hasn't disproved it. Because in that, every person in this room and in this world, God has deposited a seed that there is something more in your heart. He has set eternity in your heart. You might know nothing about church or God or anything, but something inside draws you to know there's something more than money, things, relationships. There's something more. That's the Holy Spirit, because we were all designed for more. And when we look at it, I want you to hear this. God is not a man that he should lie, right? God is not a man that he should lie. Every time someone pressed into who God actually said he was, they found out he was telling the truth every single time. But they had to press in. I want you to know that God is not like people who have disappointed you. He is not like institutions that have failed you. And he is not that version of himself that someone might have portrayed to you or given to you that got it wrong. How many of you know we all know what that could be like, right? I want you to know this. He told Abraham, I am your provider, and he provided. He told Moses, I am that I am, and he parted the sea. He told Joshua that I am with you, and what happened? The walls fell down. He told Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection and the life, and he proved it at the tomb. That is the God who has asked his entire, that is the God who has staked his name on being exactly who he said he is. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in a world that is constantly changing, there is no greater anchor for your soul than to be right in relationship with him. The hope for your soul, right, is only found in him. Now, if you would turn with me to Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 22. Now, I want to tell you the context of this scripture before I read it to you, because it changes how it's going to sound to you, because I want it to resonate to you that Lamentations is not a happy book, hence the word lamenting. Jeremiah himself was a man who ministered for 40 years and didn't even see a single convert. Talk about feeling disappointed or frustrated or wondering even if God is speaking to you. He might not even have known that his words and the power that God has used through him, God's power, spoken in, and we're reading today, he probably had no idea at the time. You see how far his ministry could reach? We're reading it today. See, he made a choice, and that's the difference. We live in a world where we base everything on how we feel. We base a relationship on I'll love you because of how you make me feel instead of a commitment. How many of you know feelings are what we really shouldn't trust? Would you all agree? Right? So when we look at this, I want you to hear it. Here is a man who wrote this in the ruins of Jerusalem. Jerusalem has been burned. Emptied. It's in complete ashes. And right in the middle of this devastation, he writes, Great is your faithfulness. That is not a song from a comfortable life. That is a declaration from a pile of rubble. Now think about that. How does that fit in with society, or the world today, I call it westernized Christianity, where everything is good and God just wants you happy and he wants to give you the cattle on 1,000 hills and he wants to bless you and he wants to overshadow you and do all these things. And I'm not saying God doesn't want to bless you or overshadow you, but I can tell you they're missing a key part. God allows hardship in our life. I guarantee you, he allows it. And the problem with that type of teaching that says that we're not going to go through hard times, or you maybe don't just have enough faith or whatever, that's not the true gospel. It is because of his compassion. The kingdom of God is not of this world. And I say that because there's so many books and self-help books and Christian stuff out there that doesn't really portray it. So when you go through a hardship, you're wondering sometimes, what did you do wrong? And maybe you did nothing wrong. Maybe you did everything right and someone else did something wrong. And you're trying to make sense of something that maybe you can't. But God promises to be with us, endure and give us endurance and strength and guide and peace in the midst of all of these different circumstances. And I'm not saying we have to go through, but sometimes we do. And to think that we don't, that's kind of, I just don't see how that's going to hold you in any hardship, right? Do we believe God regardless of our circumstances? Jeremiah is sitting in a city burnt down in ashes, and he's declaring, God, you are faithful. When we're in a place where we feel burnt, let down, do we position ourselves to say, God, you are faithful? I don't see what's happening. I don't know what's going on, but I trust and believe that you are faithful. Everyone in the Bible that has tested God in this sense, I don't even want to say tested, but pressed in through the hardship, have seen and experienced God's faithfulness. I don't want to use the word testing because we're not supposed to use, you know what I'm saying. This was not a song from a comfortable life. It's a declaration from a pile. And this is what he says. Because of the Lord's, this is in Lamentation 3, 22 through 24. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. Because of his great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Amen? He says he is faithful. He has the scars to prove it. His compassions never fail. Turn with me now to Isaiah 43, verse 2. Also, as you're turning there, remember, his mercies are new every morning. It doesn't just say only on the good mornings. It's not just when everything's going right, right? A sign of maturity in your Christian walk is that even when you're having a hard day or a bad day, it doesn't change how you relate to God. You call out to God just the same. Again, it's not based on the circumstance of what we're going through. And some things are really hard. I'm not going to say that they're not. I'm not going to say that it's going to be easy. But the examples that we have, we see with Jeremiah. We see over and over again. Now in Isaiah 43, verses 2. Isaiah 43, verse 2. Did I say Isaiah 43? I did. Let me get there. Thank you. I want you to know that it says also, he says he is present. He is present even when he feels absent. How many of you wondered if the Lord was with you in a hard time? In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2, it says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. God does not say if you pass through the waters. He says when you pass through the waters. When you go through hardships, he will be with you. You can imagine when they came to the end of their rope, the Israelites, right? When they came before the Red Sea was parted. And if you look at the geography of the area, it was literally nowhere else to go. God brought them to the most, they needed a miracle. There was no other way out. And then God parts the sea. I guarantee you, many of them are like, how could God bring us to this place to die? And they even said it. Why does God allow this to happen? But they press through God in his faithfulness because he's faithful to his word. He watches over to perform it. Did you know that? What he says in here shows his character, who he is. And not only that, is it living and active? It reveals who he is. And when I say that, it's because people go, well, that's just a book. It's written by men. It's written by men who were divinely inspired by God. And a lot of these men never met each other. And it says the same exact story in many different dialects. And you know what? It's still preserved to this day. If they could really disprove the historical accuracy of the Bible, they would have already done it. Especially with technology today. They can't. The Word of God is living and true. It's bigger than our experiences, whether bad or good. It is true. He says he is present. He says, when you pass through, in Daniel 3, the king looks into the furnace, and that's one of my favorite stories. Daniel, Meshach, say it again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Thank you. I always say Abednego wrong. Did I say it right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they were brought before the king, right, all they had to do was just take a moment and bow down before the king and say, you are God. And they refused to do it. And I love the statement that Daniel says when the king says, hey, because the king was benefiting from them. He didn't want to throw them into the furnace. He's benefited from Daniel. And what does he say? He says, you know what, king? Even if our God does not free us from this, we're not going to bow down to you. Do you see the difference? Oh, I will serve God as long as he does what I want him to. As long as he brings my family in alignment or my, you know, makes someone do something, then I'll believe that he's there. I'm telling you to come to God, you got to come like a child, humbly broken, and say, I need you, I'm a sinner in my life, or none of it works. And you don't outgrow that. You must stay in a place where you know that you need him every day. Would you agree? Amen. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this is what I love, they get thrown into the fire. As you know the story, it's so hot. The guard who throws them in is killed. That's heat on a new level, disintegration. They're in there. And guess who's in there with them? The king looks in from a distance, I am sure, and he says, there's a fourth person in there. Jesus was with them. That story is told, and you go, well, is that a literal story? Yes, I believe it's a literal story. Jesus was in there. The fourth person in there was the Lord. He was with them. He allowed it, but he was with them in the fire. He promises to be there. He doesn't always promise that you won't have to go through the fire, right? We don't like fire. We don't like hardships. He doesn't promise it. He just promises he will be with you, right? All throughout Scripture, he says he is present. So you might not feel like he's there. It doesn't mean that he's not there. And you go, well, that just doesn't make sense sometimes. Here it is. You're trusting he is who he says he is. You declare it even when you don't feel it. And then you watch what happens. In my life, there are times I've like, God, I'm throwing in the towel. I'm sick of this. I'm not talking about end-of-life stuff, but just I'm sick of trying to be a better person. It's not working the way I like. I feel like I can't meet these standards I put on myself, whatever it is. And I just get like, I'm so tired. And I say, Lord, I really need something. And I think he waits till you get to a point of absolute breaking, because now you're pliable. He lets you get pushed so far that you want to throw the towel in. And then when he moves, you are overwhelmed with his goodness. I have watched God provide and open doors when I thought and I believed in my heart that they wouldn't ever move. But he waited till I got to the point where I'm almost rolling on the ground saying, I'm done with this. Well, good, now I can work. I think a lot of the time we get in the way of what God wants to do. We overthink things when we shouldn't. If you study the word and apply it and go, God, there's peace in knowing you don't have to know everything, because you know the one who does. And you trust that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. And it's not based on what you get or what you don't get. That's the hard part, because it's hard to sell that in a world, isn't it? It's hard. It's easier for me to tell you that, hey, that's going to be okay. Hey, you just need to pray harder, give more, do this. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that we're redeemed. We're redeemed. Just remember, when you feel like God is being silent and what you're experiencing, it's not the same as absence. Look for the fourth man in the fire in your life. Just because you don't hear what you want to hear the way you want to hear it, look for the fourth man in the fire in your life. Turn with me to Joel chapter 2:25, another one of my favorite passages. Joel chapter 2, verses 25. Through the prophet Joel, he says, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. I want you to think, a lot of times we think there's just things in our life that can't be saved, can't be fixed. And maybe some things can't the way that we would like, but this is what God does do. It's not that he won't give us new things going forward, but he's saying he will restore what was taken. Joseph was betrayed. You guys know the story of Joseph by his brothers, right? And remember, what does he say? What you have intended for evil, the Lord has turned for good. So whatever your situation in your life, someone can intend, when you're walking with the Father and you're right in a relationship with God, someone can intend whatever they want towards you, but God can turn it around for his good. God could take your bad mistakes in your life, your regret, and turn it around for his good, because now you can share a testimony to someone else on how God pulled you from the mire and restored your life and gave you hope when you thought you had none, and restored and rebuilt you. I mean, that is what God does. He takes the crooked things and makes them straight, the high places, and he can bring them low. And speaking of the challenges even in your life, God can change for his glory if we would submit. He restored Joseph. And if you remember, he was betrayed, enslaved, imprisoned, and forgotten for a while. Wasted years by every human measure, but God was in every way to them. Joseph stood before his brothers and said, you intended harm for me, but God intended it for my good. God is a redeemer, a restorer. Nothing in the hands of the Lord is wasted. He can take your life that is broken, your life that is jaded, and use it for his glory and restore and rebuild you. I believe it. I'm a standing example of it in my life. I believe 100% the Lord has taken my bad decisions that I regret and lived in shame over. That's not who I am anymore. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. I'm not the drug addict I used to be, right? I'm not the alcoholic I used to be. I'm not the angry, super angry man and not trusting any person in the world and everyone's out to get me guy, overthinking guy, gonna get a step ahead of you guy. I'm not that guy anymore. I'm a new person. Now, there might be hints that want to poke its head up, but you know what? God is faithful. I just bring it to him. We started with the question, and we made these 3 points. Know this, that God promises to be there. His presence is there. He's a redeemer. He's a restorer. We started with the question. We have spent a lot of time in it, and if you think about it, is God who he says he is? In all of these stories I shared with you, if you look at the circumstances the people were in, you would think, where is he? But each one of these individuals, even look at David, King David, he's the one that's saying, why have you forsaken me, Lord? He felt cast out. He felt distraught. But if you notice in the Psalms, David will speak of where he's at, maybe in the flesh or what's happening in the world, but he turns it around and gives glory to God. See, life and death are in the power of the tongue. And I believe that what we say and profess, it goes way farther than what we feel. You go, well, that's just wishful thinking. No, it's not. Maybe in some other aspect, but with the Word of God, it's not. The Word is living and true. So when I say, I don't know what you're doing right now. I need to know, but I trust you. You're faithful. If I waver, remind me you're faithful. May my eyes stay upon you, not look to the left or to the right. I constantly will do that because you know what? How many of you know that feelings, you make a lot of decisions on how you feel? Right? And they could be an okay gauge, but they're not the right gauge. You can maybe be cautious about someone. Okay, that's good. But when you're like, well, I don't feel in love anymore. How many of you know, you mean you're not infatuated anymore? There's a difference between infatuation and love, right? So we base so much on our feelings. If that's what these guys did, where would their story be? They believed God is who he said he was, and they spoke it. They didn't speak it in a selfish way, like, well, I'm gonna pray over my bank account, that money just goes in there in Jesus' name, but yet you sit on the couch and you don't work and you're lazy. I can tell you, not gonna happen. Sorry. But God loves me, wants to provide. Yeah, he gave you some feet and some hands. You gotta go do something. Right? Oh, I blame everybody else. Yeah, you might have had some people do some bad things, and I'm not saying it wasn't painful and hurtful, but if you make it a crutch, guess what? You're ruining your life because God makes you a new creature, a new person. You don't have to be that person anymore, and you don't have to let those lies rule your life the rest of your life. When you know who you are in him, which is redeemed, loved, when you don't deserve it, and it even says, it's crazy to say, we're even to call him Abba Father. That's translated daddy. That's, do you see the deep level of intimacy written all through the scripture that so many miss? So I want to encourage you, wherever you are today in your walk, if you're in a fire, maybe you're not, if you're in a hardship, I want you to think, one, have you really depended on him and called and asked him to come into your life? And are you really willing to listen to what he has to say to you? Two, is there anything that you know is holding you up from growing in your walk with God? What are those things? Can you lay those down before him? Or maybe this is all new to you. You don't understand any of it. And you know what? It says the word of God is discerned. So as it says in Corinthians, it's spiritually discerned. So without you accepting Christ in your life and saying, Lord, I need you to come into my life, and or recommitting your life even. Maybe you knew all the stories as a kid, but you don't know who Jesus is. And you recommit yourself to him. None of it will make sense. But I believe everyone's here because God wanted you to be here and you chose to be obedient and come here. And I believe God is always moving and doing things. It's whether or not we're too distracted to see. So I want to encourage you as we get ready even to do communion, and as the ushers come forward to help with communion, if you would stand with me as we get ready to go into prayer. It's nice in a world that is uncertain that God is exactly, precisely who he says he is. And I don't know about you, but there is so much comfort in knowing that I don't have to worry if he's going to be who he says he is. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." Lord, we thank you, God, that you are faithful. It says our mind can't even comprehend what you have prepared for those that love you, Lord. That, Lord, you know where every person in this room in their spiritual journey, where they are, where their disappointments lie, Lord. That, Father, I pray that they would cast off all those things that so easily beset them, Lord, and call upon you and ask you to intervene. That, Father, if they don't truly know that you do not change, that I ask that today you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, move upon them, encourage them, and may your presence surround them. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your mercies that they're new every morning. We thank you for your word that is living and active. So, Father, as we even get ready to take communion today, I pray that, Lord, our hearts would be in the right place. Reveal to us those things that we have held on to, that are keeping us from growing and walking in you. Whatever doubts those are, Lord, I pray that in Jesus' name we would lay them at the altar and trust you that you are who you say you are. Prepare our hearts in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. I ask that you come up as you feel led and ready to do communion.